There is a need always to understand the covenant faithfulness of God, because we don't understand what God demands of us if we don't understand covenant. We don't understand why we can have mercy with God as Christians if we don't understand the new covenant's promises. Many people are upset with God and churches today for not delivering things He never promised to deliver them in the first place. So if you know what the covenant parameters are in the way that God deals with you, then you approach Him in proper terms. You approach Him with a proper concept of what He wants from you, and that therefore aids your understanding of the covenant. And you approach it understanding more of what He wants to do in, for, by, through you, and thereby again, you understand covenant. So as Christians, we are built as new covenant members. We're not members of the old covenant. We are not citizens of Israel as a nation. And in our day, in apologetics, if you're like me, you have heard people say before many times their allergy to the Levitical law or the holiness code that was given to Israel. And this is what I want to talk about today. The holiness code is that Levitical system. I mean, it's through all of the Torah reiterated and taught, clean and unclean animals, rules regarding leprosy, the priestly office, the sacrificial system of Israel, the Passover and the other commanded convocations in the nation. These things are very foreign to us as Gentiles today, but they're also foreign just in it. They come from a time so ancient. I mean, we're talking 4,000 years. I'm rounding up a little bit to when these things were instituted. Folks, the world just 400 years ago didn't look the way that it does today. So in our generation, not only do we have the time gap, we have the language gap, we have the culture gap, we have all of these things between us and this audience where the old covenant technically ends at the institution of the new round about AD 30 with the shedding of Christ's blood and His resurrection from the dead. The new covenant initiates at that point. That is what Hebrews teaches us, the death of the testator, the shedding of His blood enacts the will. And this is literally the new covenant is a will of God the Son instituted or initiated at His death. So we're members of the new covenant, and we look back at the old, and many people today have a very strange reaction to the law for good reason. And what I want to say to you today is that it would be improper. Please hear me. This will help you, not only in your own study of the holiness code, but in your interaction with others to process this. It would be unlawful to pick up the Mosaic law and impose it on any other nation than Israel. So go back to the days of Moses with me. We're talking the Exodus occurring in 1446, 1445 BC. All right, this is the Exodus. And when it occurs, a very long time ago, it was at that time where these descendants of Abraham are constituted under a formal old covenant with Moses that becomes the Torah. Again, we learn of Abraham as a result of this Torah institution. We learn of the covenants with Abraham and Noah before Moses' day as a result of the Mosaic covenant. But Moses is a inheritor of the promises made to Abraham. The New Testament makes this clear that the law, the Torah, big L law, was added to the people who God covenanted with by promise with Abraham. They would be a people. He would be their God. They are the partakers of that. But the Mosaic covenant era in that time is when we learn of the foundation of such a thing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God's dealing with them going back to before into the third millennia BC 2088-ish is about the time when Abraham's doing his thing. So Moses, 1446, I say, of the Exodus, that's when you have this. All right. So we need to understand this, that when Israel is constituted a unique people, just how unique they were. Therefore, when you take the law given to them and you were to say, try to put it on America today, it would actually be unlawful. You can't do it. It doesn't fit. It's not only that it's unlawful, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense, and it's not supposed to be that way. If you took the Mosaic law and put it on America in the 18th century, same thing. If you took the law and demanded that the people of South America uphold it, God doesn't want us to think that way because He did not institute it that way. And I'm going to share with you why that's the case and how this can help, I hope, becomes apparent to you when you deal with eating shellfish, wearing mixed garments, not getting certain types of tattoos or certain grooming practices or certain farming practices or certain animal, you know, like shellfish, beyond just crustaceans, how you eat and what you say and where and how you defecate in the ancient camp. All of that prescribed around a tabernacle and a unique people called Israel builds our understanding of the unique people that are now, whether you be Jew or Gentile, united in the body of Jesus Christ on the world today. It shows that our God is specific, that there's a girding and a foundation for these things that we have to understand. A couple of passages that'll help us here, beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Listen, Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you are to do these things in the land where you are entering to take possession of it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" The nation, all the peoples in the land where God was bringing these descendants of Abraham, the one He promised He would give that land to His children, they were to model the righteousness of the law in that place. And it would make the people around them say this. And indeed it did. Their failings, sure, but it did exactly that. The nations did say that. People did say that, and people groups did say this of Israel, because this is what God did in their day. But who are these people? Israel, again, comes into play as the Hebrew people with Abraham, the first Hebrew. His descendants all the way down through Moses, we see with the death of Joseph in Egypt, there rose the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, enslaves the people of Israel, and for hundreds of years, as God had prophesied, they are in bondage. God then rescues or redeems Moses, sends him back from Midian to Egypt to deliver the people in the biggest event of the Old Testament, physically speaking or covenant speaking, the Exodus from Egypt. Moses is sent back at 80 years old to deliver the people. These people see the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is given as I Am to Moses when he asks, what's your name? God says, I Am. Go and tell them that. That's my name. Always will be, always has been, etc. They see this God, the God of their ancestors, the one Moses is proclaiming and was given miraculous power to verify his prophetic role. They're seeing that God turn against their oppressors. They're seeing God fight. And He turns the rivers to blood. And there are the plagues. There is the lice and the frogs and the, as I said, river to blood. There's hail falling from the sky and turning to fire on the ground. There's a darkness so thick it could be felt. All the gods in Egypt, in their pantheistic system, their animistic system, are mocked and plagued, and the people are made to mourn up to the death of their firstborn. Egypt's firstborn, killed by the angel on the night before the Exodus. The people see this. I don't know exactly. I have not seen a scholar really, being able to nail down the exact duration of those plagues. I don't think we can. But it wasn't years. You know, this was within a year, I would venture. Perhaps much shorter than that. But again, it certainly was not years where God is doing this. Oh, and when God delivers the Hebrews, the Israelites, as Jacob's name had been changed to Israel hundreds of years prior, and the tribes are in Israel, and we see in Numbers the numbering of the tribes, etc. They're there and established already, these 12 tribes, and their peoples in them are highlighted. We see these people brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, and there's a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day that begins, but the fire bars the armies of Egypt, made mad by God's hardening judgment against them. They then see the Red Sea part for them. They go across on dry land of the sea's floor, and then they watch those same waves that parted for them collapse on the enemy of Israel, on Egypt's army, and kill them all. And the fire that barred them the night before that is removed, and these idiots, it made idiotic by the hardening of Yahweh, actually, after all the destruction laid against them, charge into the Red Sea after Israel to kill them. They ain't learned nothing. This is God's hardening judgment. They saw that. The Israelites saw that. They sang the songs of deliverance, the song of Miriam, and the songs that they sang where their God ransomed them. Folks, this is the nation to which what we just read in Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 8 was announced. This is who it was written to. This is who the Torah was given to, that generation. Yes, they all died in the wilderness, but their children received the writings. Joshua goes into the promised land, a understudy and shepherd under shepherd with Moses. Joshua leads into Cana, and the line continues, and the Torah becomes the written constituted nation of Israel, a unique nation delivered, born under such circumstance. Please don't underestimate this. Think of how shaping this then is for this nation and no other. This did not shape Egypt like it shaped Israel. This did not shape the Russians, if they could even be called a people at that time, I don't know. Some form thereof, right? Mongolian, Siberian, I don't know. But any group up in that extreme Russian continent of Asia, way out in the east, the Japanese were not shaped by this. Those in the Yucatan Peninsula, if they'd spread that far from Babel already, at that period, were not shaped by this. Nobody in Ohio, if there were any Native Americans, that's a misnomer, but if there were any Americans living in North America, as we later called it, in those days that had spread from the Tower of Babel to this region, they were not shaped by the Exodus like Israel was. Israel was shaped by this in its formal Old Covenant Constitution in a very, 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 very unique way. So much so, no other nation had a God as close to it. We read it. Moses said it. They're very unique. Let's read 2 Samuel 7, verses 22 to 24. For this reason, this is the great Davidic covenant chapter, one of them, by the way, where we read, "For this reason you are great, Lord God, for there is no one like you, and there is no God except you." There goes the Latter-day Saint faith, by the way. "According to all that we have heard with our ears, and what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, because of your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from other nations and their gods. For you have established yourself for you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. 2 Samuel 7, 22 to 24. A very unique people and nation. Very unique. I am no dispensationalist to affirm this. This is not subject to debate. Israel alone is a very unique nation. How about also Psalm 147, between verses 12 and 20. Praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons among you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat, etc., etc. He has not dealt this way with any other nation. Oh, let me back up. He declares his words to Jacob, that's Israel, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt this way with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, between verses 12 and 20. Israel is a very unique people. And so, all of that is a background. When you read their peculiar law code, some of it having a perpetuity that is clearly more into the moral realm, God's design, for example, in sexuality. There's a perpetuity there that we don't, even if you just leave aside all the New Covenant teaching on it, we understand that some of these issues go to design, whereas others might go to precept or principle, and we see the moral part of the Torah, the ceremonial part of the Torah, and the civil part of the Torah, all simple and necessary divisions in the law that we can and need to make to properly interpret it. Notwithstanding the New Testament and all of its teaching on some of this, there's a perpetuity of the law, a continuance of the law, that is very clearly even over all the nations. And please hear me say that it's not that God was only concerned with Israel. His eye is on the nations. But what we read in Samuel and in Deuteronomy and in the Psalm there very clearly gives a background, and it's three of hundreds of passages where Israel is unique, that they are the inheritors. There is no other nation like them. There is Jews and, as Dr. Balcom would say, everybody else. Everybody, okay? That's everybody. Now, this is so important. Because once you take the peculiar law, and let's just highlight one of them, the types of garments that the people in Israel were to wear, that God was literally to the details of their dress code, making Israel, his nation, peculiar from the other nations. This would distinguish them from the other nations' false gods, false traditions, be it child sacrifice, or some other religious practice. They were different. They were to be different. Their sin entered when they failed to be different. They were called, as a nation uniquely constituted, to go among other nations who were not so, and even look different. So if you were to take the types of garments that would associate a Canaanite priest or a Canaanite worshiper of a specific god, let's say they wore a certain gold, I'm just making something up, I don't know all the practices, don't have to know them, but let's just say they had a unique garment style of a golden woven top with a blue woven bottom. If an Israelite wore a gold woven top with a blue woven bottom, they would look like an adherent to another religion in another nation. You see? Now, if you took that precept given to Israel not to wear such and thus, and put it on any other nation not similarly constituted and given that in covenant, it would be indeed a square peg in a round hole. It's not to say there weren't proselytes to Hebrew faith and they would assume these practices. Not at all. Circumcision, other practices were adapted by proselyte Jews. Men and women, nations, therefore, who converted to the Hebrew faith. But that doesn't remove the fact that Israel alone is given this covenant, and that if you were therefore to take now in our day, a 21st century, And this is the failure of people who've spent, you know, 11 minutes in any kind of hermeneutical consideration of the Bible, right? If you were to take the law code and stick it on people that live in El Paso, Texas in the 21st century today and say you can't wear a certain garment because, well, you're picking and choosing. The Levitical law said you couldn't. That's ridiculous. We, as El Pasoans, members of, you know, if you live in El Paso, members of the country, the United States, are not a people that saw our deliverance from Egypt in bondage. We are not a people that saw God bar our enemies with a pillar of fire while overnight He parted the sea for us to go through it. We are not that nation. What we learn from that nation, what we see in the new covenant that is required of us as learning from that nation, absolutely we get it. We learn that God wants His people to be not like the world. Certainly a new covenant principle. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you, but because you're not of this world and I've redeemed you from it, they're going to hate you. You, as a Christian, are supposed to look different. It isn't down to necessarily, you know, synthetic polyester garmentry, as it may have been in near second millennia B.C. Israel, to distinguish the Israelite from the Philistine. But ladies, are you supposed to have your boobies hanging out as a Christian? Nope. Gentlemen, are you supposed to have your sugar lumps hanging out? Nope. So if you're a fit guy, you know, just be aware of it, right? Are we supposed to look like the world? Right? This would be simply understood in, you know, a Christian wouldn't want to be dressed in gothic attire, in all black with black fingernails and black mascara and black necklace and black hat and black hair dye and looking like, walking around wanting to look like a corpse. That's not what we want. So a simple distinction there. Christians, there may not be a prescription on exactly what we do wear, but modesty is something that men and women are told to be. And so that's going to translate. So you see, there's an applicability to what we learn from the law that may not be direct in the sense of don't wear gold and blue, but it is direct in that we are to look different than the world. So if the world wears, and female clothing is sort of more illustrative that day in our day, as you know, so forgive me, it's not just on ladies, this is on men too. But especially in ladies' clothing and the way women in the beauty industry has turned into a, you know, multi-billion dollar a year industry, as you, beauty is everything to the ladies these days. If you're going to wear a skin tight short mini skirt with stiletto heels, you shouldn't as a Christian woman. You just shouldn't, period, anywhere ever, unless you want to do it in your homes privately with your husband. Then, you know, he might appreciate it, but even he shouldn't want you to do that. But I don't mean to go off on a tangent here, but you're not going to look like a streetwalker if you're a godly woman. So it's an easy illustration. But this would apply to men too. So ladies, forgive me if I seem like I'm just singling you out. I'm not trying to, but it is an easy one. You do most women's clothing these days. Again, when my daughter, who is now going to be 15 this year, she's come downstairs with too tight a shirt on, I tell her, honey, you got to go change. It's frustrated her sometimes, but I don't expect to see that with my son, who's only going to be 8 this year. So, you know, he doesn't have a similar issue. But if he ever comes downstairs and his junk is hanging out or something on a pair of pants, I'm going to tell him the same thing. I just don't, men's clothing, it's not sold to market the man so much. So again, forgive me if I seem like I'm singling you out, ladies. I'm not trying to, but it is an easy illustration. Women's clothing, very dangerous these days. And women are made to look like whores. They're made to look like, even if they're not whores, they look like whores because men enter into sexual temptation with them the moment they look at them. This is a problem. So there is perpetuity here. There is applicability here. But you see what I'm, let me go back. You see what I'm saying? Israel is a unique people. A unique nation, a unique bloodline, a unique constitution, a unique covenant. We aren't even under it as Christians today. We are under the same God and a new covenant as the triune God has made in Christ, his shed blood, a new covenant with both Jew and Gentile, his elect, brought into that covenant today. We have that as our parameters for behavior. We start there, we go through the old covenant, we finish in the new covenant. All God's word, but we are not Israel, we are Gentiles, mostly. It's a predominantly Gentile covenant today. So my whole point in this message, and I'll wrap it up here in a moment, is to point out what I hope I've done. Israel's unique. And so when you take the holiness code given to unique Israel, it should appear foreign to people today. And we need to learn to break down in our conversations with people what is applicable today and what is not. We need to learn to break down the difference. It doesn't take 30 minutes. It might just take a few minutes to say, that's Israel. Let me explain to you why that nation, who was born the way that it was, so uniquely by God, constituted so uniquely, had a different, it is different, you don't have to be a dispensationalist to affirm this, had a very different command of God. You do this. You and I are not, and you might illustrate it by saying, you and I are not commanded to go to Jerusalem to once a year remember the Passover. That was commanded to the males in Israel. That was absolutely non-negotiable. You and I are not commanded to be circumcised in the foreskin of our flesh if we're boys by the new covenant. Most of us were for medicinal reasons these days, but we're not commanded to do it in covenant. So you might illustrate why, as a Christian, I'm not commanded to do the same things because I'm not of the same covenant. I don't offer sheep or goats or turtle doves if I'm too poor for my sin or grain offerings. I don't go up to the festivals and keep them. I don't have a Levitical priesthood, so I don't tithe the way they did. Things are, all of these can be illustrative, but simple ones of blood sacrifice. We have Jesus's sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. We remember it at the Lord's table now. So you might use that as illustrative of why things are different, and it sort of brings the person you're wishing to speak to, oh, I understand that. Okay, a more teachable frame. And you might say, so what does the law, the holiness code aspect of the law, therefore teach us today? You can extrapolate a dozen principles from that. It teaches us God has a peculiar people. They're not to be like the world. That's why he gave the dietary laws and rules. It isn't, you can't pull out health reasons there. It's not ultimately going to be your reason. So what you can pull out is that God has a very specific prescription for his worship and the behavior of his people, and he gave rules that illustrates that. And the godly submissive Hebrew said, I won't eat that, I'll eat this. I won't wear that, I'll wear this. I won't get these tattoos, I might get these tattoos, but I won't get those. I won't trim my beard a certain way, I won't farm a certain way, I'll do it this way because I am a member. God birthed my ancestors in this covenant and made it with me as a partaker of that. That would be true of any proselyte. That would be true of any Jew by birth. And today in the new covenant, we have similar parameters for behavior given to us in the new covenant by the Lord Jesus, prescribed for us in the epistles of the New Testament. We seek to live them out, but we're not of that ancient people. So I hope that I've given you something to think about here in the uniqueness of these things we deal with, because the world today is going to say, well, you eat shellfish, well, you wear a certain types of clothing, you touch pig skin if you play football, and they don't understand anything of what I'm saying here. They would have no framework to put it in, and they would honestly therefore see Christians as being confused for not living out something of the law, when you and I are supposed to know as New Covenant members, we're not under law, we're under grace. What does that mean? That doesn't mean we don't see what God did in our I can say this, fathers, Israel, as a Christian, and learn from it. Well, God forbid. We wouldn't even understand Jesus without the old covenant. We can proclaim who Jesus is exclusively by the old covenant, but we are new covenant worshipers. Okay? So I hope I've given you something to think about and go back and look at the passages we cited there. Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 8, 2 Samuel 7, 22 to 24, and I highlighted parts of Psalm 147, verses 12 to 20. There's so much more to show the uniqueness of Israel. And in that, you can demonstrate the differences and the reasons we don't perform certain things or need to follow certain prescriptions of the Old Covenant. I hope I've given you a framework to consider that today in your apologetics and in your own study of these things as you, as a Christian, would seek to understand God's Word better in the Torah or in any part of the Old Covenant. God bless.